As was announced, the scripture reading this morning will be taken from the Luke chapter 16, verses 22 through 23. Luke chapter 16, verses 22 and 23. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom.
Good to be with you again this morning. We're going to continue our series of lessons on the parables of Jesus. Before we do that, just very quickly, let me let you know of what we're planning to do in the near future. We have perhaps one more parable after this. I'm not 100% sure we're going to do it. I'll decide that tomorrow. But after that, we're going to do a series of lessons on the work and qualification of elders and the work and qualification of deacons. Most of you know we have just recently lost an elder, and so we need to be thinking about that and about appointing those who qualify to be elders here at Brown Street. And so a very important series of lessons in which we deal with the work and qualifications of both the elders and deacons. And so that's coming. I don't know if it'll begin next week. No later than 2 weeks from today, we'll start that series of lessons. I'm finished with the series on how to have a magnificent marriage, technically, but I am going to, I think, do a couple of more just to insert in there. The series really is over, but you know, you can always find things to do on that. And I know that many have said good things about that, and it's a very important series. Our homes, of course, are important. Our marriages are very important. And so I'll probably do more of that. But not here in the next month or so. We're going to be doing the eldership and deacons next. So that's what's coming. But this morning we're going to continue our series on the parables of Christ. And in our last lesson on last week, we learned a little something about the grace of God and His willingness to receive sinners. We did that by looking at the parable of the prodigal son. Now, in this lesson, we're going to look at the other side of the nature of God as we begin to examine the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And, of course, we understand here that this is a teaching that is very significant and very important. Let me say, just in passing, before we go any further, that there are some scholars who believe that this is an actual story rather than a parable, especially because in it Jesus calls a character, Lazarus obviously, by name. That's something that Jesus never did in any other parable. And while I may agree with that assessment, it isn't all that significant. And so we're not going to debate that issue. Most of the time when you look at the catalog of the parables of Jesus, this story is placed in there. And it doesn't alter whether you view it as an actual story or a parable, doesn't alter the teaching one way or another. At the end of the day, we have an earthly story that reveals to us many significant spiritual truths. And so again, we won't debate that question here this morning. But in this parable, you have a rich man and a poor man who die. And the rich man is taken to a place of torment, and the poor man is taken to what is called in the King James Version, Abraham's bosom. And the rich man, while he is in torment, he calls out to Abraham, and he wants Abraham to send Lazarus to ease his pain. And then he requests that the poor man, is able to leave the realm of the dead and go to the land of the living and warn his brothers. And of course, both of those requests are denied. Now, as we begin to think about this parable, the significance of it and the major feature of it, of course, is that it gives us a glimpse of life after death. And what we have is Jesus just pulling aside the veil into that invisible world and teaching us what happens when we die. And that, again, is significant teaching. Who among us haven't wondered what happens to us when we die? Those who have lived life at all have wondered about that. What exactly happens to man after he dies? Well, Jesus gives us not a obscure, shadowy kind of glimpse of that, but he gives us a clear picture of what happens. And so this morning we want to take a look then at four things that Jesus teaches us with regard to the rich man and Lazarus. We want to begin by looking at the portraits that are painted in the parable. And we begin with the rich man. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, if you're not already there. And notice, if you would, beginning at verse 19, it says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day." And so we begin by understanding, of course, that this man is rich. Now, when we stop and think about someone being rich, we've often pointed out that all of us here this morning are rich from a certain point of view. That in this country particularly, even the poor among us would be viewed as rich in other places in the world. And so you have people who are rich, like all of us, really, but then you have those who are exceedingly rich. You have the millionaire and the multi-millionaire, even the billionaire in our society today. And this man in this particular parable falls into that category. He is very, very rich. The word rich there means abounding in material resources, abundantly supplied. And that's what this man is. He is abundantly supplied. And we know that because of how Jesus describes this man. Again, he says there in verse 19 that he is clothed in purple, in fine linen. He would have worn, in other words, a purple robe. And not everyone did that in the first century. In fact, only those who were dignitaries and those who were very wealthy would wear a purple robe. You couldn't just go out and get a purple robe anywhere. You couldn't just buy a purple robe because you had good credit, in other words. Like, you know, we sometimes think about, you see someone driving down the street in a Cadillac. Well, you know, Cadillacs can be pretty expensive. You might pay upwards around a brand new Cadillac, a 2016 Cadillac. You might pay $50,000 or something like that for the top of the line Cadillac. But if you have real good credit and you have a good job, maybe you can finance that sort of thing. But what if you see someone drive by in a $400,000 Ferrari? That person probably doesn't live on your block. Chances are. That's not your next door neighbor. You don't do that just because, again, you're doing pretty good with your finances. This man in this parable would be closer to the Ferrari man than the Cadillac man. He's exceedingly rich. But that's not the most important part of the picture. You notice here that Jesus says that he feasted sumptuously. Now that's important, the word sumptuously there points to the idea of living in luxury and even carries the condemnation of living for show and living a lavish kind of life. Now, I want you to notice what some experts say about this kind of living. Vincent's Word Study says, living sumptuously referred to making merry in splendor. And then another one, William Barclay, a well-respected scholar, he says he feasted in luxury every day. In a country where the common people were fortunate if they ate meat once in a week and where they toiled for 6 days of the week, Dives is a figure of indolent self-indulgence. And you're starting to get the idea of what living sumptuously points to. One more along those lines, John Butler in his Studies of the Savior, he says this fare sumptuously every day is not noble living. It was the partying lifestyle of the wealthy. Noble living is not involved here. It never is when wealth is spent lavishly on this kind of lifestyle. Wine, women, and song would be an evil abundance at the rich man's banqueting house. And so that's the kind of individual that Jesus is describing to us. We know it involves more than just being rich. A person doesn't lose favor with God just because he is rich, even if he is exceedingly rich. Abraham was a man who was exceedingly rich. But this man lived sumptuously, and it says a lot about his greedy and selfish attitude and so on. So that's the portrait of the man who prospers here. Then we have the one who is poor. And we're familiar, of course, with Lazarus, aren't we? Beginning at verse 20, it says, "And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores." And so just as rich as the rich man was, Lazarus is just that poor. He is in abject poverty. And just as I described, you have the rich and then you have the exceedingly rich. You have those who are poor and then you have those who are really poor. Like even in this country, as I said a while ago, all of us are rich to a certain degree, particularly when we're compared with people in other places. But there are poor people in this country. There are poor people in this city. Even if they are viewed as being rich with compared to those in third world countries and that sort of thing. Listen, there are all kinds of people in Akron that don't have the material blessings that you have. That don't live in homes as nice as yours, that don't drive cars as nice as yours, that don't have even some of the things that you enjoy in everyday life. They are poor, but then you have those who are really poor. They're those who have no shelter at night, that have no food during the day, and have no real recourse to change their circumstances at all. We're talking about the homeless and the hungry. We're talking about those who are in abject poverty. And Lazarus was an individual like that. And not only was he poor and he was forced to beg, but he was viewed with contempt as well. You notice there it says that at his gate, that is the rich man's gate, was laid a poor man. That word was laid, that's one Greek word, balo is the Greek word, and it literally means to throw. So don't get in your mind, here's a situation where some real nice guys carried Lazarus and just put him in front of the rich man's gate so that he might be able to beg a little bit and get a little bit of food. That's not the picture that Jesus is painting. This word means to throw. And I want you to notice again what some of the scholars have to say. Vincent Wirz studies, once again, he says, cast carelessly. That's what balo means. And in the context of this parable, he says, cast carelessly down by his bearers and left alone. A.T. Robinson, in his word Pictures of the New Testament, he says he had been flung there. And even Thayer says, to throw or to let go of a thing without caring where it falls. And so this is a man who is treated with contempt. This is a man who is despised by people around. So he is taken and he is cast. He is flung there before the gate of the rich man. And we're not surprised by this kind of treatment of the poor man, as we found in the parable of the foolish farmer, how that most people in society view individuals according to the abundance of the things that they possess. And so even in this country, masses of people look down upon the poor, and especially those who have to beg to survive. And so we're not surprised that they are treating him like that. But then there's even more. You notice it says here that his body is covered with sores. And those would be open sores with the pus oozing out because of the infection that has invaded his body. And the reason we know that, because it even goes on to say that the dogs licked his sores. And so he is in a miserable state of being. He would be hurting physically. Even more so as they cast him down before the gate. He would be repugnant to look upon and offensive to be around. That was the kind of state of being that Lazarus was in. So you have a rich man who engages in fun and frolic and ease and lives it up every day. And you have a poor man whose very existence is a struggle, who is hungry. He just wants a few crumbs from the rich man's table. And so two, of course, totally different situations. But let's look at the passing then perceived in the parable. What happens next? At verse 22, it says, the poor man died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's side or bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, as you can tell, these two men have very little in common. They are totally, everything about them is different, isn't it? Their economic situation is different. Their social standing is different. How they're treated by other people is different. Their character and circumstance is different. Where they dwell is different. Everything about them is different except for one thing. And that one thing is they both die. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the common lot of all of us here this morning. And of everyone who ever has lived or ever will live, one thing, no matter how different we might be, regardless of our different backgrounds and situations, one thing we all have in common is the fact that we are going to die. The only exception to that will be those who are alive when Jesus comes back. Hebrews 9 at verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. That's just the way it is. That's something that none of us, again, if we're not alive when Jesus comes back, that's something that none of us can escape. We don't know when and we don't know where. We don't know how and we don't know why. But one thing all of us can be sure about is each and every one of us are going to die. That's just the way it is. We can't hold back death. There was a woman who grew very ill and she was hospitalized. And they discovered that the end, there wasn't anything they could really do for her, so they sent her back home, and she was bedridden. And one day, the doctor, along with her husband, were in her room and talking with her. Her little 8-year-old girl was outside of her room, around the door. They didn't know that she was there. And the doctor was very honest. He said, let me be frank with you. There is nothing we can do for you. He said, in fact, by the time the last leaves fall off the tree, you will probably be dead. And the next morning, the husband was eating at the breakfast table. Usually the little girl would be with him, but this time she wasn't there. So he went looking for her and couldn't find her anywhere. And he finally saw her outside the window. She was in the backyard, and it broke his heart. She was picking up leaves. And she had a piece of thread, and she was trying to tie those leaves back onto the limbs. And the illustration doesn't tell us how it ends, but that's not necessary, is it? We know how it ends. The mother dies. Because regardless of who you are, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of those you have to leave behind, a loving spouse or precious children, it really doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is we can't hold back death. We're all going to die. The circumstances may differ. That may be different. The cause may differ. But the fact of the matter is we're all going to die. And the thing about it is the Bible doesn't try to deceive us about that. The Bible doesn't try to sugarcoat that. The Bible tells us the truth of that reality over and over again. For example, in 2 Samuel 14 at verse 9, it says, for we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither does God respect any person. Isn't that true? We must needs die. And God doesn't respect persons with regard to that. All of us, no matter who we are going to die. Job had something to say about it. He said, for I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed to who? Not some, but all the living. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 89 at verse 48, what man is there that lives and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? The indicated answer, of course, is no. No one is going to be able to escape death. The wise man said, all go to one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. The fact of the matter is, we are going to die. There isn't anything that we can do about it. Now, this is probably a pretty good time to point out, on the other side of death, there's only two kinds of people. I know in the land of the living, there are a variety of people. There, as we have seen, there's rich people and poor people, black people, white people, good people, bad people. There's all kinds of people in this world. But on the other side of death, just two kinds of people. Those who are prepared and those who are unprepared. And that's it. And nothing else really matters. And all that you go through in this life, whatever you suffer, whatever you enjoy, none of that matters. The fact of the matter is, when you die, either you are prepared or you are not. And so it begs the question, are you prepared for eternity? Because the rich man was not. He was prepared for this life, but he wasn't prepared for eternity. And all of us here this morning, we should make up in our mind, the one thing we're going to do, the one thing we're going to try to get out of this life is a relationship with God. And so when death finally comes, we will be prepared for it. Because we can't escape it. We're told of William Nelson, who was a Union general in the Civil War. And he was involved and consumed with the battles in Kentucky. And he was in a house one night, and a brawl broke out, and he got shot in the chest. It was a fatal wound. But when he was shot, the men downstairs heard, and they ran up to give him help. And when they got to him, it was too late. He only could whisper one thing. He said to him, "Send the preacher. I want to be baptized." See, he didn't make the time to be baptized when he was a teenager. He didn't make the time to be baptized when he was a young man. He didn't make the time to be baptized when he was a private in the army. Now he didn't have time when he was a general. But now, moments before he passes into eternity, he now is worried about being baptized. He now wants to prepare for eternity, but it was too late. A few minutes later, he died. And that's just the way it is. Let's be very honest. No matter who you are here this morning, you're either going to be dead and prepared or dead and unprepared. But sooner or later, you're going to be dead. And so am I. And that's just true with all of us. Like Lazarus and the rich man, we're all going to pass from this life. The question is, will you be ready for it? We should be more concerned about that than anything else I can think of. I remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 55, beginning at verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Didn't we find that out last week? As we said in the beginning here, even this morning, God is a merciful God, a God of second chances. He receives sinners like he did the prodigal son. But the fact of the matter is, it's our responsibility to seek the Lord while he can be found. That's not on the other side of death. It's too late then. If you're going to find the Lord, it's now. If you're going to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ, that is something you have to do right now. There are too many people who want to pursue prosperity while ignoring God in life. There's too many people who want to live in luxury and yet never accept the invitation of Jesus. And that, sadly, is the majority of people in this world. What about you? Will you accept the invitation to become a follower of Jesus Christ? Will you die prepared? Because one thing we all know is that we are going to die. If the parable doesn't teach us anything else, it teaches us that. Let's not be like William Nelson. You remember the question that Ananias asked Saul? And why? What? And now, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. That baptism is necessary is a foregone conclusion in Scripture. Maybe not in the minds of religionists today. Maybe not in the minds of denominational scholars that preach that which you can't read about in the Bible, but in Scripture, it's a foregone conclusion. Jesus said that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And people in the first century, they understood that. And when they heard the gospel of Christ, when they believed in Jesus, they did something about it. I think of Acts chapter 2, when the first gospel sermon was preached. People asked, what must we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what did they do? About 3,000 souls gladly received the word of God. And that same day, they were baptized. They didn't wait around. In Acts chapter 8, with the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip preached unto him Jesus. And you remember what happened when they came across some water? The eunuch didn't say, oh, in a couple of months, I'll be baptized. No, he said, what does hinder me from being baptized? At the very time he was baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 16, as Paul preached to the Philippian jailer, taught him about Jesus and what happened. He and his household, the same hour of the night, were baptized. The question is, what are you waiting for? If you're outside of the ark of safety, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, then you need to learn some more. We need to teach you a little more. If you believe that Jesus is that Christ, you understand that you're making a commitment to God, a commitment to Jesus Christ that will affect the rest of your life. You're willing to be faithful unto death. The question is, what are you waiting for? Why are you putting it off? You're going to die and I'm going to die. And the only question is, are we going to be dead and prepared or dead and unprepared? The rich man was not prepared. And sadly, he is like most folks in the world. But then number three, we look at the places pictured in the parable. Because just as differently as these two men were, so were the places that they went after they died. Verse 23 says that they went to Hades. Hades, the word Hades appears 11 times in the Bible. It refers to the place of departed souls. And it is a place that has two compartments to it. And the fact of the matter is, which compartment you go to depends on the condition that you're in when you die. Either you're prepared or unprepared. Let's take a look just quickly at where these two individuals went. First of all, there is a place of paradise. That's where Lazarus went. At verse 22, again, it says, the poor man died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's side, or Abraham's bosom. But Jesus now, in referring to this place, he referred to it as paradise. Remember? Luke chapter 23, turn your Bibles over there just briefly. We find that Jesus, of course, is being crucified between two thieves. And at verse 39... Luke chapter 23 at verse 39, it says, and one of the criminals who were hanged railed against him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And so this one thief, he knew who Jesus was. For whatever reason, whatever the background was, he knew Jesus was the Messiah. So he asked him, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, that is, Jesus said to him, truly I say unto you, today you will be with me where? In paradise. Now where was that? That was the Hadean realm. We know that because in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached the first gospel sermon, he tells us where Jesus went when he died. Acts 2, and look at verse 25. It says, for David says concerning him. And now he quotes Psalms 16, verses 8 through 11. And so David is describing not himself in his situation, but the Messiah. He says, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced, and my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. I like the King James still. It says, you will not leave my soul in hell. Now, hell is not a good translation there. Hades is the better translation. But you will not leave my soul in Hades. That's where Jesus went when he died. His body went to the tomb, the sepulcher. But his soul went to the Hadean realm. And he says to the rich man then, you'll be with me today in paradise. And that's a good description of that section, that compartment of the Hadean realm. You think of paradise, you think of rest and comfort, don't you? You think of bliss and felicity. And certainly Lazarus, when he was here on earth, as we saw Jesus describe, he was in a miserable state of being. But finally, when he died, his situation changed significantly. For years, he had to endure vexation. But now that he dies, he has victory. He spent most of his life suffering, begging, struggling to survive. Now he's in a place of serenity. And what it teaches us is that how we experience life in the here and now and whatever goes on in our life, that really doesn't tell the story of what's going to happen after we die. The fact of the matter is, like with Lazarus, if we die in favor with God, then we escape all of the negative things of society. It's interesting that, again, he was viewed with contempt in this life, but he was attended to in death, wasn't he? You notice the parable says that angels carried him to Abraham's side. The Greek word for carry there literally means to carry away. Yeah, he had a body full of sores in this life. He was treated with contempt in this life. He was forced to beg in this life, but when he died, he was carried away from all of that. Reminds us, you remember the old Take Me Away Calgon commercials? Remember that? Where a woman could escape all of the things that were troubling her and giving her, that causing her to be distressed and all of that, and temporarily, she could relax in a wonderful state of tranquility away from all of the troubles of life. She could be carried away. Problem is, that was only momentary. What Lazarus experienced was something permanent. He was carried away, not to a temporary place, but a place where he would exist for until the end of the age, a permanent place of prosperity and peace. Abraham's bosom. And the fact of the matter is, if you die in the Lord, that's what happens to you at death. There's no question about that. Whether this is a parable or a story, we understand that the teachings of Jesus are always based upon truth. If you die in the Lord, like Lazarus, you'll be carried away into Abraham's bosom. And you know, you stop and think, I understand life is not fair. Like some people in this, sometimes people give up on Christianity and walk away from God because they go through life and they look at the world and how people in the world are living, and it seems like that they prosper more than those who are members of the body of Christ. And that causes some people to quit. But the fact of the matter is, this world for the most part is run by the ungodly, and so it's just not fair, and things in life are not going to be fair. And sometimes people in the world who are ungodly and unrighteous are going to be better off physically than those of us in Christ. That's just life. One of these days it's going to get better if you are in Christ. Maybe you're just struggling. Maybe Christianity in certain parts of your life as a Christian have been disappointing, but one of these days it will get better. I guarantee you, maybe you're struggling financially. Maybe you're having trouble making ends meet, and you have prayed and prayed and things simply aren't changing, but one of these days it's going to get better. The Bible promises us, even in this parable, the Bible promises us that that is going to be the case. Maybe your body is broken. Maybe your spirit is a wreck and just pain is with you all the time. It's going to get better. If you die in the Lord, you'll be carried away, just like Lazarus, and to a permanent place of peacefulness and bliss, into paradise. And the message then of the parable is simply this: don't quit no matter what's going on in your life. I have no way of knowing how many of you out there in the audience are really struggling. Some of you might be struggling and you're keeping it to yourself, but life, just like with Lazarus, is just hard. Just existence is difficult for you right now. But I know it'll get better when you are carried away into Abraham's bosom, into this place of paradise. But you can't quit. You have to weather the storm. You have to keep fighting the good fight of faith. You have to keep running the race of Christianity. And it will get better. And we see that in this parable. And the reason we ought not to quit, because the place of paradise isn't the only part of the Hadean realm. You also have the place of pain, don't you? Luke chapter 23, chapter 16 at verse 23. Notice again what the record says about the rich man. It says, in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. Now let's remember, this parable, this story, whatever, however you want to describe it, it is based upon truth. So we know for a fact, we don't just cease to exist when we die. There are some religions that teach there is no such thing as eternal punishment. There are some, even in the body of Christ, teaching that. There's some who believe we just cease to exist, that Jehovah Witnesses, of course, teach that hell is just the common grave, no more, no less. If that were the case, this parable would be nonsensical. We understand that all the teachings of Jesus, whether they're parables or stories or whatever, they're all based in truth. And if this teaching means anything, it means that we don't cease to exist when we die. And if you're not prepared, you will go to a place where there's pain, real pain. And we notice a couple of things about it. First of all, a place of torment. That's clearly taught in the parable. It's sort of interesting, this word. Barnes says the word means pain, anguish, particularly the pain inflicted by the anxious in order to induce people to make confession of their crimes. These torments were the keenest that they could inflict, such as the rack or scourging or burning. And the use of the word here denotes that the sufferings of the wicked can be represented only by the most extreme forms of human suffering. And Thayer, in a shorter statement, he simply says it refers to the rack or instrument of torture by which one is forced to divulge the truth. That's how that word was usually used. Now listen, Jesus used the word. No, don't get me. You can sit back and say, well, I don't think this idea of eternal punishment or any kind of pain after life, that's consistent with the love of God. You can think what you want to. I'm just telling you what Jesus said, the word that he used. And again, his teachings are always based upon truth. And the point of it is, if you die unprepared, you are going to a place where there is real pain. The only way you can avoid it is by being prepared, by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ before it's too late. Because this place where the rich man went was a place not of ease, not of comfort, but torment. And you even noticed, of course, in here that it was a place of fire. He talked about a flame, didn't he? And you might argue, well, was that literal or not? I've often quoted Nelson's dictionary on this, but I came across another statement that is very similar. This is William Evans, the great doctrines of the Bible. He says, is the fire spoken of literally, literal fire? It is an accepted law of language that a figure of speech is less intense than the reality. If fire is merely a figurative expression, it must stand for some great reality. And if the reality is more intense than the figure, what an awful thing the punishment symbolized by fire must be. That's pretty much what Nelson's Bible Dictionary says. He points out that just in figurative language, the reality is always greater than the symbol. Pretty much says the same thing. But that's true. If you convince yourself, well, this is just a parable and the fire's not real, well, okay. The reality is worse. The reality is greater. The reality is more intense. Either way, you have a place of extreme pain. The very antithesis of where Lazarus went. And so the question again, are you prepared? Because the truth of it is, all of us are going to one of these two places. There is no third option. We're all going to the Hadean realm, but what compartment are we going to? Abraham's bosom or a place of torment? That's the only thing left to decide. And finally, the pleas prayed in the parable. As we conclude the parable, we notice the man begins to plead, and there's two things that he pleads for. First of all, he pled for his suffering to be soothed. At verse 24, it says, and he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted and you are in anguish. And it's kind of ironic when you read that, isn't it? We're not told all of the details of it because, again, it's a parable or just a story. We don't have every detail, but it is strongly implied that this rich man knew that Lazarus was at his gate. How could he not? And he had no mercy at all. He allowed Lazarus to continue in his miserable state of being, wouldn't even give him crumbs from his table. And now here he is. In a far worse condition than Lazarus ever was when he was here on earth. And he's begging, he's crying out for mercy. But he receives none. There's a lesson there for us. We need to understand that how we judge others, how we treat other people, that's how we're going to be treated. If you want God to treat you right, you better treat other people right. Because the fact of the matter is, God will not ignore it when we mistreat other people. That was really one of the primary sins of the rich man, his selfishness, his unconcern for others like Lazarus. But there's something else here. At verse 26, of course, we realize not only that did he mistreat others, but then beside that it says, and beside all of this, between us and you is a great chasm has been fixed. And in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And the message is clear. There are no second chances when you die. When you die and go to the Hadean realm, just like that, you'll find yourself in that place. And you won't be able to change or alter your condition. Do you really want to wake up one of these days in a place of pain, and a place of fire? You won't be able to change that circumstance. There's a great chasm between Abraham's bosom and the other place called in one passage Tartarus. You won't be able to pass from one to another. Purgatory, that's a man-made doctrine. No prayers will be able to rescue you. No amount of money will be able to buy your soul out of that terrible place of pain and torment. This parable, if it teaches anything, it teaches us that our opportunity is right now to get ourselves together. or else it'll be too late. He also pled, of course, when he realized that his situation was lost, he pled for his siblings to be saved. At verse 27, it says, and he said, then I beg you, Father, to send them to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that they may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither would they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. As we conclude, you know, really, when you stop and think about it, this rich man in this place of torment, he was kind of making an excuse for his own self. Like the idea kind of is, well, you know, if someone would have come to me from the dead and warned me, I wouldn't be in this predicament. So send someone to my brothers and save them. Well, the response basically is they have the word of God. And the word of God is sufficient. And if someone won't listen to the word of God, nothing else is going to prick them. When individuals will spurn the word of God, and these individuals, obviously, they are Jews. They have, as Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They had the word of God, and that wasn't good enough. If you can read the word of God and not do what God tells you to do in his book, you really have no hope. And in the parable, it's a testimony to the power and the strength of the word of God. And it's a warning that you better listen to God's word. You better pay attention to it. And you better apply it to your life. Because if you don't, you have no hope. And that was the situation that he obviously was in his brothers. Unless they would have a change of heart and listen to God's word, they'd end up in the same place as he was. And, of course, if we don't listen to the word of God, we'll end up in the very same place. Are you prepared? You're going to die, and I'm going to die. We're all going to pass from this life. And where we go has nothing to do with whether we are rich or we're poor. As we've tried to point out, that wasn't the circumstance with these two men. Lazarus, obviously, was a man who gained favor with God. The rich man did not. You want to go to Abraham's bosom, you better gain that favor. You do it today by obeying the gospel. We've already told you how. What are you waiting for? Why not this very moment? The water's ready. You can be baptized into Christ and then start the business of living faithful unto death, and you can be carried away into Abraham's bosom. The alternative isn't very pretty. What are you waiting for? Hope you'll come forward as we together stand and sing.